If you're visiting this morning, I want to welcome you here. I'm not going to be preaching a message on joy, per se. I mainly just preach through books of the Bible and wherever we are. But I think there is actually joy in every message. But this is not like a uniquely Christian or Christmas. It is Christian, not Christmas message this morning. I'd like to start by talking about collisions, famous collisions in the NFL. Can you think of any famous collisions in the NFL? Some of the ones that come to mind for me was around Seattle here. How about when Bo Jackson met Brian Bosworth? Any of you guys old enough to remember that collision? Okay, you remember that one. How about another famous one in football was when Christian Okoye met Steve Atwater. That's a well-known and well-remembered collision, just big collision. Two forces come together, boom. And we got one of those today. That's why I bring this up. We've got a big collision here, and there's nothing I can do about this collision besides report it to you and share it with you. We have the collision of worldviews and understanding, and there will be a major collision today between what the Word of God says and what the world believes and teaches and understands and promotes today. This will be one of the biggest collisions that you'll see right here. And my job is to not be in the way of God's Word. My job is to just present what God's Word says, to explain it, to love it, to understand it comes from God and God is good, and to share it with you, and to let God's Word do His work. There's a chance that something that's said here may offend somebody greatly. And just know that it's not said out of malice or anything like that. This is God's wisdom and this is God's Word for us, what we're going to be looking at today. And it's good and it gives us understanding. But it's not the understanding of the worldview of the world around us today. So it is different. But this is where you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it from God's Word. So I just want to take a moment and pray, ask for the Lord to be with us as we go through this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time and place and opportunity. I know everyone who's here is just the person that You have intended to be here, just the people that You wanted to be here. And I lift up our time. I pray, Lord, that we would understand what it means for You to be God and for You to be in control and for You to be what it's all about, Lord. And that You would teach us also how to live in this world that thinks so very differently than You think and that Your Word teaches us, Lord. So thank You so much. We love You and we praise You and we ask You to help us to understand from Your Word today. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's start by just going through the Scripture. And so if you are new here, we just started the book of Romans. I'm on verse 18, starting there today. Going to read through verse 32. So we're just getting into the book of Romans. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God,
God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Amen.
All right, so let's look at that. This is God's word. Amen. So going back to verse 18, and I think before we do, let's think about the context. What did Paul say right before this? Remember, just before this, if you go back to 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So this starts, verse 18 starts with a four, so it's connected. So those are the reasons for really what he's saying here. He's saying the righteous shall live by faith because of God's wrath against sin. And also I think we could really connect that and understand what he's saying. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." And we talked about that last week, how we as Christians, we must never be ashamed of the gospel. We must never be ashamed of what the Bible says. And what the understanding and the worldview of the world today is to make us ashamed of what the Bible says and is trying to get us to choose the wisdom of the world over the wisdom of the Bible. And what we are about here, just so that everybody understands, we are about promoting the wisdom of the Bible, not the wisdom of man. The ways of God and not the ways of man. So that's why I say there's a very big collision in these things, because these are the kind of things that would not make you popular in the world today. A lot of churches that might have rainbow flags and different things hanging up, they probably wouldn't like to preach about these, or if they do, I don't really know what kind of gymnastics they do to preach through these verses. Because these verses are pretty clear. They're very clear. They're among the most clear in the Bible. But that's not the only thing that's in these verses, but it's something that comes out really powerful. But the context again here is that we must not be ashamed of the gospel, and we must live by faith. And because of the fact that that's what's behind and what lies ahead is God does have wrath against sin. And God pours out and He reveals His wrath against sin. And we should be aware of that and understand that and see. So this should be very informational for us as we look at it. All right, so that's the context. And he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." And that's, I think, a little bit of a framework for the whole sermon. The idea that God has wrath against sin and He reveals it to us from heaven. And He does it in different ways. And in these verses, we're going to see one of the ways that God did that in the past, and He commonly does it now. And then there's a different way that God's wrath will be poured out later. All right? But we'll see how God does that today as we look at that. But that wrath comes from the word orge, and it comes from that word. And that word gives the idea that it's to teem or to swell. And so this implies that it's not like God just flies off the handle just suddenly. He just suddenly gets mad. But this is a steady wrath or anger that's building against unrighteousness. So it's a steady and a fixed and a controlled and passionate feeling that God has against sin. And another way that I've seen that describes it, it's a settled indignation in God. His wrath against sin. Okay? So I can think of it more of as a slow and steady boil rather than just like a quick explosion that happens. God, when we think about God, we should realize God is always under control. As much as sometimes it may feel like that when we look at it, we read things about God, it's not like, oh, you frustrated God so bad that He just flew off the handle because His patience just wore out. He's very much in control at all times. Yes, there is a time when our opportunity to repent ends, and God ends that, and all of our chances are expired, and time's up. And God judges in different ways. But we're going to see a different way that God pours out His wrath here. But He's under control. So how was, and this in these verses, and then I think you could also say, how is God's wrath being revealed from heaven? How was it as Paul was talking about it, and how is it now? Is it the same? Is it different? It will be different in the future. But I'll tell you up front how God does it in these passages that we're looking at. When people reject God, when people dishonor God, when people hate God, and when people love and they want something else, and they push God and they're aware of God, they're aware of God and what He teaches, but they say, nope, that's not what I want, that's not good, that's not okay, and they pursue something else, the way God commonly reveals His wrath from heaven is to turn them over to that sin. To turn them over to what they're doing. To let them do it. To let them run into it. You know, to have that. He turns them over to their sin and they experience the consequences of it. And there's a structure to these verses that I want to point out in the beginning. And you'll see this structure is in verses around 24, 26, 28. There's this pattern where man exchanges God for something else. Man exchanges God for an idol. Man exchanges the truth for a lie. Man exchanges natural, God-given, God-approved relationships with those that are contrary to nature and contrary to God's Word. Man does that. In every case, man does that. In these verses, when it says it, there's an exchange. The word exchange is used. This exchange is made. And then right after that, it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. He gave them up to it. He turned them over to it. He let them go. He let them have it. And so that's the pattern that we see here. And so this is one way that God pours out His wrath against man, is He lets man go ahead. He lets man do what he wants to do. He lets man run into that sin and to do that and to experience all the reasons that God says that that is sin and that that's not good. And all the separation that comes with it from God, He has that there. And so another question I think that we can ask here is, what brings on God's wrath? What brings on God's wrath? And you see that in these verses. It's for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So there's two things that are mentioned there. And I had to think, is this one thing or two things? Are they the same? But if you look kind of more technically at the words and definitions of the words that are used, ungodliness there is more like the idea of that there is a lack of respect for God, or there's a bold irreverence. Don't respect God, don't care what God says. You know, and a lot of times nowadays they might even say God doesn't exist, or God's not real, or it's a fairy tale, or it's this or that. But there is an irreverence. And another way to say ungodliness is godlessness. Godlessness. So God is taken out of the equation there. But he's disrespected. And then the other one, unrighteousness, would be more the idea of wickedness, iniquity, injustice, doing wrong. It has to do with the acts that are done there. So it's kind of like the first is like the attitude and disposition towards God and the respect shown or not shown towards God. And then the other one is basically then what actions come as a result of that. What you do, how you live in that way. So ungodliness and unrighteousness bring about God's wrath. Another thing that we see here is it says, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is another thing that brings about God's wrath, the suppression of the truth. And in some translations, it'll say that they hold the truth. There's an idea there that they have the truth. They hold the truth, but it's like they hold it down. So this idea that when you suppress something, it's like you know about it, you know it's there, you're aware of the truth is present, but you push the truth out of the way. Suppress the truth. And so that is one of the things that goes along with this. It happens through unrighteousness, that We all can do this. We can know the truth, but suppress the truth and then do sinful things. And that brings about God's wrath, especially in this way we're talking about, where God says, okay, I will hand you over to that. And so we see that there's a suppression of the truth there. And then the last one that I put in my notes here, just you'll see this and I'll show you this, and I've mentioned it already, but I'm going to call these things unholy exchanges, where you exchange something holy for something that's not holy, something that's sinful. So again, God is exchanged for an idol. The truth is exchanged for a lie. Natural and good, God-approved relationships are exchanged for those that are contrary to God. Those are unholy exchanges. So those are the things that we see in these verses that bring about the wrath of God. Verse 19 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." And then verse 20, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So verses 19 and 20 are about what we call in theology general revelation. General revelation. That is the idea that in nature, you can go out and you can look at nature, you can observe things, you can even just think about life, and in that, there's a message to us that there's a God. There's a God who's made all this. That we're here for a reason, you know. Like, I just think about the incredible things that we can do, and sometimes we don't really realize them until they go wrong, but just the ability that I'm looking out at you guys and seeing you here, and all the different light that's coming into the room, and the way the different colors work that you're wearing, and the depth of perception and things that I can see, that's by design of God. That you're getting these little vibrations in your ears as I'm speaking. And your ears are able to like interpret those vibrations and sound and connect them to words. And think of all the things that I've just said to you, and you've been able to put them into thought in your brains that God created, and you're getting the message that I'm sharing with you. Isn't it incredible? Amen. That we're here and this happens, and this is the life that we have. And in that, and when you look out and you look at the big mountain and you look at the blue sky and you look at the sun and you look at the ocean and the waters and the lakes and you see things and you see life and you see people, it tells us there's a God. Amen. There's a God who's designed all this, and we're not mistaken. We're not an accident. Amen. That is general revelation, sometimes called natural revelation of God. Okay. Now, it says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them." I think the way to understand this is, what can be known about God through general revelation has been known to them. There are some things that God has to specifically reveal to us, and that's called special revelation, and that's what the Bible is. The Bible is like exact details on things. Like, this may show us, hey, there's a God, and we should turn to Him, and we should look to Him. And then the special revelation of God's Word says, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And you or I, we are not okay without Jesus, and we're not going to heaven without Jesus. We're not going to a better place. It's by His blood that was shed for us on the cross, His life that was given, Him coming out of the grave alive, that we can be forgiven and go spend eternity with Christ. It's through Him. And so that's special revelation. So I think this is talking about general revelation, but it does leave all mankind without excuse. Without excuse for pursuing God. Without excuse for believing God is good. Without excuse for trusting Him. You know, it leaves us without excuse. It goes on here. I think I read that already. So it says, yeah, so we're without excuse. Continues in 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So this is describing what happens in a person's heart, what can happen in our heart or what happens in other people's heart. But this is the description of a journey that you don't want to take. Now, I think God can bring people back when they're on this journey. Can bring people to repentance, can turn people around. But this is a journey
that's described in the Bible here. And we can pray for people that are living this out and experiencing this in their life and pray for God to turn them around. But this is also, I would say, let me describe this as what I've said before, the setup for how God's wrath is poured out. So in this case, the people that are being talked about, and the scripture uses the word they, so it's clearly talking about some particular people, some idea of the people that are living in this unrighteous way. It says they knew God. They knew God to begin with. Now, does that mean that they knew Him in that they were saved? Or does it mean more along the lines of they're familiar with Him, they know about Him, you know, those kind of ways? I think that's probably more the way I would understand it. They knew about God, they knew the truth, they were acquainted with it, they were familiar with it. Something that they had experienced throughout their lives. It says they knew God, but they didn't honor Him as God. So that would be like that idea of knowing about God, knowing all the things that it says, but when it comes time to really honoring Him, believing in Him, trusting Him, holding Him high and lifting Him up high, that they don't do that. They don't honor God. They don't honor Him as God. And so they didn't submit to Him. They didn't put themselves, or they did. They did put themselves in God's place, or they put something else in God's place. They didn't honor Him. And what does it mean for God to be God? I'm going to come back to that in a few verses because it's talked about the truth about God, and I want to talk about that. But for God to be God, one of the things is have you ever heard that expression when somebody says, quit playing God? Or they suggest someone's playing God. What's meant by that? What's meant by that is that a person is making decisions about somebody's life that they don't have the authority to make. They're holding power, exercising power over somebody in a way that they don't have any right to do that. Right? Isn't that what it means? But who does have right to do that? God. He does. So He's the one that has right to do what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, what He says goes. He's the one that decides. And so, in this case, the setup for revealing or forgetting, having God's wrath revealed is to not honor Him as God. They also didn't give thanks to God. Didn't give thanks. And so that would be another way, not giving thanks. And I would think this thanks is giving thanks to God for who you are, for who God is, for all the ways that He blesses you, for how He protects us. Giving thanks to God for your circumstance, for His will. You know, it's kind of a way of looking at life. You look at life in a way where it is that, you know, everything is negative, everything is bad, or do you see all the good things that God is doing for you in your life? And so it's living that kind of life of thanksgiving. But in this case, they didn't. They saw things very negatively. So they became futile in their thinking, and that means foolish, vain, pointless. It's not going to be successful in the end. It won't work. Okay, so if your thinking is to reject God or run away from God, that's not a good plan. It's ultimately not a good plan. And then it says, foolishness darkened their hearts. And when you think about darken, this idea of darken, this is kind of a good image. It makes it so the light of Christ is obscured and you can't see it or you don't notice it. So you don't see the light of Christ. So these things, this progression, leads to the fact that a person can't see the light of Christ. They're blinded to the light of Christ. So this is where I talk about a journey. So think about the journey that's mentioned here. It's the journey from knowing God to darkness. From knowing God to darkness. It starts with somebody knowing God, knowing about God, knowing the truth about God, knowing this information about God. But that person decides to dishonor God. To not honor Him as God. To honor something else. To have something before God. Some other wisdom, some other religion, some other idea, some other understanding. They dishonor God and they are not thankful to God. In fact, they're very much negative about God and negative about who God is and what He stands for and what He's about. And because of that, they begin to think in a way
that is ultimately apart from God. So in light of eternity, it's not going to be good for them. It's not going to be something that leads to a happy place, success, those kind of things in God's sight. It's going to be taking them the wrong way. And then in that darkness comes into their heart, and this darkness that's in their heart means that even when someone comes and tries to share the love of Christ or the light of Christ, all they see is darkness. All they see is darkness. And so that's the journey that's described here that none of us should want to be on. And these verses should be a wake-up call to us to make sure that we do everything in our power to not go on this journey. Amen? How many of you are excited that you're in church today? Seems kind of somber. Seems kind of serious. You guys are kind of quiet. Taking it in. Okay, all right. All right. Then 22, he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So along with that kind of progression, in their eyes, they're wise. Or at least they claim to be. But in God's eyes, they're not being wise. They've become fools. And anytime you take God out of the equation, you become a fool. Amen. You think about it. I actually thought about this time. One time we had a Sunday on April 1st, and I was thinking, I'm going to preach a sermon called Don't Be a Fool. I changed my mind. I didn't do it. I did something else. But I think it is true. We got to be careful that we don't take God out of the mix and out of the equation. And we start just thinking things just as human beings without God's light and God's revelation on things. And so when people do that, they often think they're really wise because they're living in the wisdom of this age and the wisdom of this world. And so they will claim to be wise. And so what does somebody do when they claim to be wise by the way of the world and you want to follow the word of God? What do they think of you? Well, they probably think you're a fool. And you're any number of other things that they would call you. Okay, but that doesn't mean you are those things. And it doesn't matter so much what they think, but it matters what God thinks. But what God says here is that when we take Him out of the equation, we might think we're wise, but we become fools. And so then here's the first of the exchange. They exchange the glory of the mortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So this is idolatry. They exchange God for idols. And this is something that goes way back. These things that are being talked about go way back. And it was interesting to look at it in Sunday school and to read those things, to spend so much time in the adult Sunday school class today thinking about idols is what we were looking at and talking about idols and different commands that God gave and to see what Israel did. And this is a big theme in the whole Old Testament was God said, yeah, you got to be different. You're a different nation. I've set you apart. You can't follow the nations around you and the world around you. You can't worship their gods. You can't do these things. It's me. You can't put any of those other gods before my face. Right? And it's the struggle of the people of Israel to adopt all the ways of the world around them. And they did that. They adopted all the ways of the world around them. And so it goes way back that man is tempted to do this. And we're tempted to do this today. We're tempted to think like the world, to act like the world, to worship like the world. To define right and wrong like the world defines right and wrong, not as the Scripture does. And so that's idolatry when we take something and we put it in the place of God. It may not look like a little statue that we make. That's how it looked then. But it might look very different. But it's taking God out of His proper position and putting something else there. So there's the exchange. That's the first exchange. And then 24 says, therefore, because of that exchange, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All right. Now, the exchange was made. When the exchange was made, they exchanged God for idols. God could have just poured out His wrath in such a way that He went down and He just ended it all right there at that time and just instantly judged them. But there's also like a patience as we look at it in God, in how He deals with His wrath and what He does. And it says what God did is God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. They wanted it. They despised God. They dishonored God. God let them have it. He gave them up to it. And ultimately, it was a bad spiral. It's a bad spiral anytime that you turn away from God. But that's what God does. And I think, I don't know if I can capture in words enough how sad of a thing that is for anyone to be in that position. And it's not like we're sitting here in judgment over people that are in that position or wanting bad for them. We should want them to turn around. We should pray for them. Lift them up to the Lord, because it's actually, when you think about it, we think about going scary places and doing scary things. Going to the place where God says, all right, I'm letting you go. I'm letting you pursue that. That's not a good place to be. It's a really bad place to be. And that's what he's saying. This is how he pours out his wrath. He lets them go headfirst into their sin. And in this case, it was the lust of their hearts. In their hearts, in their sins, they had lusted after things, impure things. And in that, what they did is they dishonored their bodies. You know, God creates our bodies for certain things, and they went against what God created their bodies for. And I think that it's pretty clear in the next few verses. There's a lot of mention about homosexuality in the next few verses. But in this verse, I think this is not strictly homosexuality. Okay, there could be a lot of ways that people, through lust of the flesh, dishonor their bodies. Amen? All right, so this isn't really just someone else's problem. Okay, it's something that we all have to look out for, and we all have to watch for. But they're dishonoring their bodies among themselves. So they were doing it together. They dishonor God. Now, this time an exchange is made. It's talking backwards, but it also kind of talking forward as you look at it. It says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. So looking back, he says, it goes back to that idea of taking God out of his place and worshiping what's created rather than the Creator. And that's what's going on today. I also thought about titling this sermon, How Did We Get Here? Seriously, how did we get here? How did we get to where today it's considered wise to think that a man who feels that he's a woman should be able to go into the locker room showers with your daughter? How did we get here? How did we get here? How did we get here where abortion is celebrated and proclaimed as a virtue, and the laws are written that you can abort a baby just as it comes out of the womb? How did we get here? How did we get here? Well, the question's answered here in this passage. We got here this way. And it is a journey to get there that ends in darkness. So, it was this exchange, these kind of exchanges that are made. So there will be a time when God will reveal His wrath in a sudden judgment. But right now, He's frequently revealing it in this darkness that man does. He lets man go into this darkness. Now, it says here, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. What is the truth about God? What is the truth about God? Well, I have some things, among other things. Here's some truth about Him. He is our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Redeemer. Amen. Means He made us. We're here because He made us. He created us. We continue to exist because He sustains us. If He didn't sustain us, our very bodies wouldn't hold together. And He's our Redeemer. He's the one that paid the price for our sins at the cross to buy us in a right relationship with Him, to die the death that we deserve so that we could be restored. Now, how about this? When you think about God, we exist by Him, through Him, and for Him. Yeah. You know, it's not about us. Not about, you know, like, our experiences and what happens with it, it's about Him. We are here for Him. He's not. It's not that He was made for us. We were made for Him.
Amen.
Amen. He has every right to impose His will on us. That's what it means for Him to be God. He is always righteous and loving. God is always righteous and loving. Amen? He's completely, I'll reiterate this, He's completely in His rights and He's completely loving when He tells us what we can and can't do.
Amen?
Amen? His commandments are not a burden, but they are always in our best interest.
Amen.
Always. He is blessed forevermore, as it says that. And I think when we align our lives with Him, we're eternally blessed. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So here, the truth about who God was the thing that was exchanged. It was, no, God, He's not those things. Those are bad. God's bad. You know, the idea that God's bad, God's evil, His word's bad, or His word's not true, all those kind of things. That's the exchange. So, and it's the truth. God's word is the truth, but it's exchanged for a lie. A lie like, this will make you happy. This will be good for you. This is true. This is right. This is what's good. And then it also says there that when the people did that, they worshipped and served the creature. They worshipped and served that which was created. And so what's happening today and how we got here, as you think about it, is man more and more began to put God aside, to take God out of the picture, to not think about God, to not honor God, but to worship what was created. And it might not just be a statue, but it might be the wisdom of man, other thoughts, worldly things, things that are contrary to God. People began to serve those and to worship those, and people continue to do that more and more today. So when you think of anything that's contrary to Scripture, where does it come from? It comes from somebody that's created, a created being of some, either coming from Satan or coming from man, and people serve that and people worship that. Okay, and then when they do that, then God hands them over to it. He lets them do it. And here we have this one again. This exchange is kind of reiterating the last one, but then it goes to the next one. It says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. So this one is really still connected to the last one. Okay, you had that exchange that's talked about, and then the for this reason. For this reason. So again, at the very end there, it says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. All right, so I know without a doubt by today's standards and the wisdom of this world that there will be a lot of people out there that would look at this and say, wow, that's a harsh verse. And might say, that's a judgmental verse. Or they might use terms like, that's homophobic, or, you know, those kind of things. All right? And so here's the big choice that you and I need to make. Are we going to trust and follow God's word, or are we going to follow the wisdom of the world? Right? What's it going to be? It doesn't mean that it's not hard. How many of us have friends, family members, relationships, people that are pursuing these kind of relationships? Probably at this point, probably all of us have some type of connections like that, know some people, maybe have people in our very families. We know that, right? That's what I meant by this collision. There's a huge collision. So out there in the world today, there's a completely new definition of morality. In fact, there's really a completely new religion that's out there. It's called equity and inclusion and those kind of things, you know, as you look at it. Really, there's a large contingency of people that have gained a lot of power in our country that practically want to replace the flag of the United States of America with the gay pride flag and fly that over embassies throughout the world. Could you believe that? And so it is... You know, what we're looking at, it's so clear that this is talking about homosexuality that I have to speak very plainly to you about it today. Amen?
Yeah.
as it talks about here. So these were what the dishonorable passions were. So my question for you, as you think about this for a second, does the Bible clearly teach that homosexuality is a sin?
Yes.
Yeah. It does here and it does other places. This might be among the most clear in the whole Bible. The Bible clearly teaches that. So we as a church, if we ever were to say that homosexuality was not a sin and that it's okay, we would be putting ourselves above God. We would be making one of those kind of exchanges. Why would we do that? Because we would want to be in line with the new morality of the day. We would want to be liked. We would want to be approved of. We would want people to not say that we're homophobic or those kind of things. We're not going to do that, all right? But that's why churches do that. That's why if you were to go up to Seattle, I was up in Seattle visiting somebody in a hospital at one point, and I walked around. Just about every single church there had a gay flag that they were flying. And in fact, one had a speaker coming in who had come out of the closet and was a former youth pastor or something like that, that came out of the closet and had left the church and now had come back and had a message for the church and these kind of things. All right. So the fact is, there is a very different way of thinking in the world today. A lot has changed over the last number of years. But you know what never changes? God's Word.
Amen.
God's Word is a fixed reference. Okay, and so God's Word allows us to understand that that is not God's plan for people. That is not what's good for people. That is not righteous. That is sin. All right, so in this case, he talks about it, and it talks about it very clearly. What do these verses say about homosexuality? Specifically, though, it says they're dishonorable passions. So what do those passions, and who do they dishonor? First and foremost, they dishonor God. Why do they dishonor God? They dishonor God because God says, I've made you male and female. And I've made man for woman and woman for man to be together. And I've made it so that you can have this family unit. That would be the normal pattern of things. And a man needs a woman needs a man. And this is by design that God has made you this way. And what did he say? He says, it shows us God. It shows us what God is like. We can see God in it, you know, in the union between a man and a woman. And also, I think, in addition to being dishonorable to God, And people that are going this direction, and again, we love them, we care for them, they're dishonoring their own bodies. When they sin in that way, they're dishonoring their own bodies, as the Bible speaks about it here. It's something like when the Bible talks about sexual sin, it says it's one sin that's really against your own body. Right? So they're dishonoring their own bodies. It says that these are unnatural relations. Again, God is the one who created nature. He made the creation. So he made certain things to be natural. And what he made to be natural was a man and a woman. One man and one woman. There are other ways that people go into unnatural relationships too. Like, I think that God very much considers it unnatural if one man has like a bunch of wives. It's not what God intended. And you may ask the question, well, didn't a bunch of men have wives, a bunch of wives in the Bible? All right, that's how things played out in the Bible. But as you look at it, when God describes marriage, he says, I'll take you back to the very beginning. One man, one woman become one flesh. He also says, in addition to saying unnatural relations, that it's contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. And really, people who are in the LGBTQ plus arena, they would really like to go out of their way to say, hey, look, man, there's a couple of dogs that are acting as, you know, two boy dogs and they're gay, you know, like kind of something like that is what they might say. Right. But really, when you observe nature and you look at nature, what you see, even see that in nature and animals as God has made, you see male and you see female. And you see that in nature that God has made. And he also described these as shameless acts. They're shameless. These are things that people should have shame about, but they don't. They're doing them, but they should be really ashamed of them, but they're doing them. And then ultimately he says that they're going to result in a due penalty.
But that's also like every sin, right? Too? We got to understand that. And so, I guess I have a question that I want you to think about for just a moment. But, you know, why does God so strongly call this out right here at this time in the Bible? I think we can infer that homosexuality was something that was spreading in Rome also. Right? And throughout the world. And it's something that has been going on for a long time. It's not brand new. Something that's been there for a long time. And also, some of these issues, don't they go back to the beginning? God made man, and He made woman, and He made woman to be man's companion, and for them to be together, helpmate, to be together. It's a design that God has, right? But within man and within woman, there's always the possibility for rebelliousness against God, for rebellion against God. And so this is like one of those oldest rebellions against God. To rebel against who He is and His design, and to say, no, we want something better and we choose something else. And in that, again, there's a penalty for it. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So that's what has been happening all along, that people rebelled against God, they rebelled against God's design, and they didn't acknowledge God as God, so He gave them up to it, to what He called a debased mind. So a debased mind is, other words that might be used there are depraved, corrupt, sinful. And basically it's like, it's where all the potential for good is really taken out of it. You're probably familiar with the term total depravity. Like man in his own self has no possibility of in his own just approaching God on his own and doing good. He just can't do it. He just doesn't have the capability to do that on his own without God helping him. And so this came out of the fact that they didn't see fit to acknowledge God. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And so it's kind of like when people give up on God and they go after these things, they dive into them head first. God lets them go. They continue to go in them deeper and deeper and deeper. And so what ought not to be done shouldn't just be thought of as homosexuality. There's going to be a whole long list of what ought not to be done here. It's a whole long list of sins as we look at it. It says they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Now, which one of those were you? Or maybe which one of those are you? Which one of those have you been? Which one of those hits close to home? I bet you none of us have been disrespectful to our parents or disobedient. Oh, it actually doesn't say even just disrespectful, it's disobedient, so I know we're all in trouble here. Amen? You ever gossip? You ever envied your neighbor? You ever been deceitful? You know, so I'd like to also say that we can't just take one sin and say, this is the chief sin. You know, this is the worst of all sins. In fact, you look at this whole list, every single one of these things are terrible in God's sight. Now look at what it says. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Not only homosexuality, but all those other sins, every single one of them, when we do those things, as we've done those things, we deserve to die. We deserve death, don't we? For our sin, that's what we deserve. And so, all of them, we deserve to die. It reminds me of Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's another thing that's brought up in this verse, though. It says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. They know. means they have the knowledge of it. It's not ignorance. They know, but they reject it. There's a rejection of it.
Okay, and then within that it says they give approval to those who practice them.
This is something I want you to pay really close attention to, okay? And it's something we really need to be aware of. That we need to make sure that we as Christians, followers of Christ, are not giving approval for people's sinful practices. We're not saying, oh yeah, that's right, you're right in God's eyes, that's okay. That's the problem when we do that. And we live in a world, what does the world celebrate? The world celebrates sin today. Think about it. There's a whole Pride Month. I've never known anything that had a whole month dedicated to it. How could that possibly be? We have one day per year dedicated. I mean, we really dedicate the whole year. But I want you to follow what I'm saying as far as like holidays and things like that. We have one day dedicated to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have one day dedicated to Christmas. We have a Mother's Day. We have Father's Day. We have a whole month celebrating pride and rebelliousness against God in that way. And we have every TV network, every news media, every university, every company, everywhere saying that you must affirm that this is right, that this is good. And if you are not completely behind it, then you are voted off the island. Okay? And so that's the way of the world. But you also have that social pressure, very difficult social pressure. Now also too, we're going to meet people that aren't Christians, that aren't believers. They think totally different than us, and we should expect that, right? But what I think we're really being warned of here is when we start to blend those things together and we start to say, yeah, God approves of that. We approve of that. God approves of that. That's a good thing. Do it, you know. Or even if somebody directly were to ask you, which they don't often do that, but if they say, hey, is this all right? Is this good? And you were to say, yes, that's good. That's all right. You know, pursue your truth. Do that. No, that's not what God says. Amen. We can't take something that's a sin and give our approval to it. And that's what he says here is a big problem. It says, they're not only doing it, but they're teaching others to do it. They're promoting it. They're saying it's a good thing, even though they know that it's wrong. And so I think this is a very big warning for us as the church here today. Not to ourselves give approval. Like, the idea of giving approval is a little bit like, I think about it a little bit like what a church does. If you think about it, we are an embassy for the kingdom of God. And as people come in and they meet, they come in, a lot of times they come in broken and they come in hurt. And the idea is that you're able to meet with people and share the gospel with people and the good news and help encourage people. But there's this idea of, are people in a right relationship with the Lord and good standing? And the church helps to do that. The church helps to help people to understand that and to identify people that are. And so if the church stops saying, hey, you know, these are sins that need to be dealt with, this is a way that's rebellious against God, the church is not doing its job, then we have a big problem. And that's why we do have a lot of problems out there in the world today. Because the church has become more concerned with being liked and being approved by the wisdom of the world than it is by following the Word of God.
Amen?
Amen? All right, now this doesn't mean these aren't hard issues to work with and deal with. And so how do you deal with it when you have maybe somebody in your family, or you have a friend or a friend of the kids, or you know, you have different things, or even your kids interact? How do you do that? I mean, really in our life and our world today, it takes, like anything like we've looked at in the Bible here, a lot of standing on God's truth and being firm on God's truth. And many times it often is being filled with grace and being filled with love, but being filled with conviction. Conviction that, like, how strongly is your conviction about God's Word? When this kind of collision, when there's this full-scale collision between what the world teaches and what God's Word teaches, which one is it going to be for you? Is it going to be the world and the logic and the thinking of the world? Or is it going to be God? And then when you live that out, how do you live that out with the light of Christ and the love of Christ? And to present and do that and not be somebody who is condemning people and hating people and name-calling and mistreating people. You don't want to be that either. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? So it's a great thing that we really need the Holy Spirit for in our lives today to really lead us. All right, I just want to close this rather serious sermon we've had today. You guys have hardly laughed today. I don't think I remember you laughing. Those are like courtesy laughs, you know. Maybe because it is pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Amen. And it's hard stuff. And we're all being, like, there's a lot of pressure in all of us about it. So what should we do? Let's focus on the positive, okay? I want to focus on the positive to end this. This is like, what should we do then? What should we do? Okay? It's kind of like you take those things that we shouldn't do and you inverse them and you'll have what we should do. First thing, we should acknowledge and honor God in our lifestyle, choices, and beliefs. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we should do, right? We should acknowledge God. We know that He's there. We know that He cares what we do. We know that He has spoken. And so when we decide things, we don't decide things just based on what we think or what someone else thinks, but we acknowledge God in it. Second is we should believe, we should keep, and we should proclaim His Word. All those things. We should really believe what His Word says, you know, and we should really keep it. We should really want to keep what God's Word says and not put His Word to the side, and we should proclaim it. Also, I think when I say believe, you know, that believe is that idea that you're understanding that God is faithful. You believe that He's faithful. You believe that He's good. So you don't want to throw His Word to the side. We give thanks to God. That's what we should do.
Amen.
Give thanks to God. Give thanks to your circumstances. Give thanks to God for making you the way He did. He didn't make a mistake when He made you.
Amen.
God made each one of us unique, and He has a plan and a purpose for us. So give thanks to God for that. Give thanks for the circumstances and things that He has you in. Number four, live by faith in Christ. I want to tie that back to the last part where He was saying, you know, He said, from faith for faith. It's for a whole life of faith. Continued life of faith. So live by faith in Christ. Number five, love God, His Word, and His will. And I think this is really what it comes down to.
Amen.
You think about it. You know, yeah, the Bible, yeah, it says some things that are definitely different than today. But do you love God? Do you love Him? Do you love His Word? Do you love His will? Bottom line, love Him. Love God. How about that? Love His will. I tie that back to like, okay. Do you love God's will for your life? Do you love what He's doing? Do you love the place that He has? Sometimes you might go through difficult things, difficult times. But I think we as Christians need to learn to love where God has us. Love where God has us, because God is the one that has us there. So love God, love His Word, love His will. Number six, we need to worship and serve God.
Amen.
That's what we can do. Worship and serve God. Keep our focus and attention on that. Keep doing that. And that's going to keep us from going on this really bad journey that we don't need to be going on. Now, what should we be on guard against? Let's have two things we should be on guard against that we saw here. So those are positive things we can do. And then we got to... I put these this way because it's really hard to... It's really hard to put these as positives, you know, as you think about it. But we got to be on guard against these things. So number one was those kind of unholy exchanges, where we take God, we take Him out of His place and we put something else there. Where we take the truth, we sweep the truth away and we put some lie there. Okay, we have to watch out for those things and be on guard against those things. And there are going to be temptations for us to do that. The second thing is we need to be on guard against endorsing sin. Giving the approval to sin, saying, yep, that's okay. That's good. That's right. We got to be on guard of that. We got to continue to be on guard of that in our lives and as a church.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So this was this hard stuff. It doesn't really mean that everyone's going to like me or like God or love God. I mean, that's ultimately what it comes down to. All right. And but it's what we need to know from God's Word to shine the light that we need to shine in the world that we live in today. Amen?
Amen.
All right, I want to pray for you because you got to go and live this out now. And I do too.
Amen.
So let's pray and then what time do we have? We got time. We're singing a song. All right. All right. Come on up. I'll pray and we'll dismiss after that. Lord, thank You for this morning. And I just thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word. And I want to pray for each of us, Lord, that we would stand on You and Your truth and just not the wisdom of the world. And that You would also protect everyone here as they do that and give them wisdom for how they do that and how they interact with people and love people. And there are many traps set before us. I just pray that we wouldn't be walking into them. And that mostly, as I said, that we would love You. We would love Your word. We would love Your will. Thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.